I want to say good morning to all of you, and especially to the ones who've been away so long we've almost forgotten your names. I'm doing that all the time these days. I do not know that I have ever come up here with as many notes as I have this morning. I've got about, I don't know, 40 pages, 50 pages, something like that. Now, there's a reason for that. I want to make sure that all of you understand that reason. We took a small detour back a ways for the special study we did in October and November. And then as long as we had detoured, we stayed detoured for another little while. And what I want to know is, do you remember what we were doing before we started that special study? We were studying the Ten Commandments. Do you remember what we said and how far we got? Well, that's what I thought, and that's why I have all these notes. These are the notes of the things we've already talked about, and I'm a little nervous about just jumping right in where we left off, because I think if we do that, we may not have everybody caught up with us. So, I propose that we try this morning to reestablish our grounding in this study. And as we do that review, we'll see if there's time to start another one today, or we'll start another one next week. So, I would invite you to turn to Exodus. Chapter 19. And I think rather than talking, although I probably will still do a bit of that, I want to ask a series of questions and see how much you remember. If you weren't here for that work back in September and August, you're off the hook. You can just enjoy this. But some of you who've been faithful and have been here, this is the time you pay for that. Okay? How were the Ten Commandments originally delivered? Whose voice? God's voice. Where did this take place? At the foot of a mountain. What mountain? The one we call Sinai. The people had come out of Egypt. They had been led to this place. And God met them on the mountain. What was the sign of God's presence? A cloud descended on the mountains, and there was lightning, and there was sound. And the sound has lots of different descriptions, thunder being one, but not all of those. And out of that awesome sight, God spoke to the people. If you'll take a look at chapter 20, verse 1, it reminds you of this. Lots of people think the Ten Commandments were first given to the people written on a piece of stone. Is that so? No, that's not so. How did the Ten Commandments originally come to be delivered to the people? Verse 1, chapter 20. What does it say? God spoke all these words. Sometimes, by some commentators, the Ten Commandments are referred to as the Ten Words. That sounds a little odd to our ears because we're used to counting things, and if there's more than one word, that's plural, not singular. But if you've ever heard people refer to the word of the Lord, maybe you understand the context in which they might say that. Okay? Now, let's not look at the Ten Commandments yet. Let's look at one more question. What was the reaction of the people?
Fear.
Fear. At what level? What did they say? What did they say to express their fear? It's in chapter 20. If you're good, you can take a look and find it. If you're struggling to find it, you might look at verse 18 and 19. They said, we don't ever want to hear that voice again, or it's going to kill us. So they said something to Moses. What did they say? You go and find out what God is saying, and you come back and tell us, and we'll do whatever God says. Did Moses go and listen to God? Yeah. Did he come back and tell the people what God said? Yeah. So how did the people do on their end? Not so well, and that's the rest of the Old Testament. That's the rest of the Old Testament. When he did go up on the mountain and talk to God and come back, he had 10 commandments written on pieces of stone. How did they get to be written on the pieces of stone? God's finger wrote them out. What happened to those pieces of stone? They were broken into pieces. Who died? Moses, in his frustration over the people. He had only been gone a few days. Typically, things happen 40 days at a time or something like that. There's seats back there and there's seats up here. Oh, you're so welcome. You are welcome. I'm glad you're here. He was only gone for 40 days. Lots of things took 40 days or 40 years. If you go through the Bible, you'll see this. He was only gone 40. When he came back, what were the people doing? They were worshiping an idol. Okay? How far in the list of commandments does it take to get to the point where it says, don't make any idols? Don't worship anything but me. Verse 3. He's gone a few days, and it's all gone. Now, what was the people's explanation? It was Moses' brother Aaron who became the chief priest when the priestly system was set up, who offered the explanation. Do you remember what he said? If you want to see humor in the middle of a horrible moment, you can see it here. Aaron said, we threw this gold into the fire, and this is what came out. That's a hilarious statement. What was the purpose of the Ten Commandments? We spent 2 days on this. What was the purpose of the Ten Commandments? Sorry, let me make it easier for you. You guys are enjoying this, right? You're off the hook. You guys were here, the ones right behind you. How many purposes were there that we talked about? That not that there are, but that we talked about. Two. So this isn't too hard. You only have to have two. You only have to have two. My suspicion is you found it in your notes somewhere. Okay. Now that's what the Ten Commandments talk about. That's what they talk about. My question is, what's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? Because if you don't remember this as we come back into this study, you're not going to be oriented. So there's to make absolutely clear what God's standards are, so that nobody can have any questions. That's purpose one. What's purpose two? To understand that I don't meet that standard. But I'm not alone, neither do you. Which leads to the third purpose. When I said there were two, apparently I misspoke. There's a third purpose. What's the third purpose? Let me help you. Purpose one, to make clear what God's standard is. Purpose two, to make it clear people innately, naturally, and universally don't meet up to that, don't meet that standard. So what's the third? To teach you that God has got to provide a different way. If you're going to be right with God, it's not going to be by keeping perfectly the law. It's to prepare you so that when the message of Jesus comes and you understand what he came to do, what he brings is a different way. Most people think these are God's standards. He wants to make them clear, and he wants you to live up to them. And if you do, then that's the way to be right with God. And the confusion you see in the Old Testament, the failures you see in the Old Testament, always seem to be coming up to that point. People don't meet the standards but think they should, crushed under a load of guilt, or don't care and lost. Okay, now it's time for yours. What's the subject of the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments divide into groups. How many groups? Two groups. The first group talk about our relationship with God, a vertical orientation, if you will. I saw a couple of people doing this, and that's not the beginning of a Catholic movement, but it's an important movement. And what's the second one? Our relationship with other people. And out of that comes a picture of the cross, if you see that. How many in each group? It would have been pretty if it were. It would have been sort of elegant if it were 5 and 5. But it's not. 4 and 6. Okay? How far did we get? 2, she thinks.
We got through the honor of
our fathers. Yeah, we got to number 5. We worked through number 5. Was it September 21st? Yeah, that sounds right, because we started into a special series of lessons the next week. And it's been that long. Some of you are faithful. Fanny comes in with notes, with a notepad every week.
September, August is not in this book.
Yeah, okay. Well. And it's handy to do that. All right. Now that takes care of 9 pages. What's the first commandment? Exodus 20. It's right there in front of you. Verse 3. No other gods. Why? Because He is God and there is no other God. But people have this tendency to find other things to worship. There is a tendency within people to worship. Sociologists looking back, anthropologists looking back, there seems to be innately in human beings the impulse to worship. And if they do not know God, they'll worship something. And what he says is, the object of worship should be God. Anything else, the orientation that you need towards life, is not going to be there. There's a place in Deuteronomy that says how you're supposed to love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Aha. No, that's not Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy has 3 of those. And if you go to the New Testament, you get the 4th one. And I don't know why that is. But when this is quoted in the New Testament, it's quoted with an additional word. Maybe in Aramaic as opposed to Hebrew, it required 4 words to bring out all the meaning of the Hebrew words, and maybe we should have been using 4 words all along. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Heart represents
emotions.
The emotions. Mind?
Intellect.
The intellect. Strength? What does that mean? There's 2 over here. We have a challenge on our hands. We have. What does strength mean?
That's
what I think. The actions that you take, the things that you do, the things that you do, or the things that you accomplish. And then the last, spiritual. Every dimension of life needs to be brought into our relationship with God.
Comment.
Mm-hmm.
It's really interesting. If you look at those 4 different things, heart, soul, mind, and strength, 3 of them talk about who you are. 1 of them talks about what you do. Mm-hmm. Proportion.
Book of Revelation has a lot of numbers in it. That's a true statement, right? Okay. One of those numbers is 3. Many of you will know what that number represents. That doesn't always use the number. It just mentions things, and they're mentioned in groups of 3. Whenever they mention things, whenever Revelation mentions things in groups of 3, what's it usually talking about? Aha, this is worth talking about. It's talking about God or the divine. That's the number of those. So when you read Revelation, you hear them saying this, this, and this, 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 and this. It's usually talking about God. When they talk about four things, what are they usually talking about? The created order, the world. So we have the four corners of the earth. Does the earth have corners? Well, if you're in the Flat Earth Society, it does. It doesn't. But that's the language we use, and everybody knows what that means. The four corners of the earth. We talk about throwing something to the four winds. Okay? But interestingly enough, we talk about throwing things to the four winds, but we're also talking about people being three sheets to the wind. And I think there's something significant in that. Your spiritual compass has just gone haywire. There's a beautiful, beautiful place in Revelation. If you watch across, I think it's chapter 4 and chapter 5, you're reading along and you hear the praises being offered in heaven. And when the human beings are given those praises, it's four words. When the angels are giving their praises, it's three words. And when the angels and the human beings all come together, it's seven words. And Handel's Messiah picks that up. And there's power in the way that's laid out. Okay? So I like the fact that it's three words in one place and four in another, because it talks about the relationships people have with God.
But also, if you multiply...
Well, that's
four, yeah. You get 12.
Or if you add them, you get 7, and those become very special numbers as well. Mm-hmm. And if you square 12, you get 144. And if you multiply that by 1,000, you get 145. The numbers just sort of take off in Revelation, yeah. But that's correct. Okay? What's the second commandment? No idols. It only took them a few days to where they had violated the first two. Don't worship anybody, any god except me, or no gods before me, no gods beside me, no gods in place of me. That's one way of looking at those. It only took the people a short time. Idolatry is common to every race of people ever to live. But it's really interesting, because an argument could be made that in our day, except for certain pockets of peoples around the world, most of the people in the world, idolatry is not a problem anymore. Deny that argument. The New Testament has an interesting statement. I think it's in Thessalonians. It says, "Beware of greed, which is the same as idolatry." And that's the story of our age. There is an economic collapse. We don't know how long it's going to last. We don't know how deep it's going to go. But it has begun. And at the root of that is greed. Unbridled, untamed, uncontrolled greed. And I don't mean to condemn one group over any other group. I simply point out the news this week that financial corporations that have taken billions of dollars from government coffers that the government doesn't have, and then ended up paying bonuses and taking these magnificent trips and retreats and all that. There's just, I struggle to understand how the people involved could not understand why that was wrong. I don't understand that. But greed, arrogance, pride, which sort of goes around this. Why is God concerned about this? The Bible says He's jealous. That doesn't sound very nice. So either we accept that, and there's some attribute of God that's not very nice, or maybe we don't understand what that word means. Yeah.
I feel like He knew what the consequences of it was. Maybe we don't know. He knew it would get in so much trouble. For instance, we are in that right situation right now.
Other comments?
He's doing it to protect us. I think a lot of these to protect us.
I think so too.
God's desire that we depend on Him.
God knows how we were built to operate. And God knows if we don't operate in line with that, there's going to be struggles and problems. New Testament talking about the worship of false, of idols, of false gods? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The trials which have come upon you, none of the trials which have come upon you is more than a human being can stand. You can trust that God will not let you be put to the test beyond your strength, but with any trial will also provide a way out by enabling you to put up with it. How many of you have heard that verse? Most of you heard that verse, right? I want to reread that verse and then read the verse that immediately follows it. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, and I'm going to read two verses this time. None of the trials which have come upon you is more than a human being can stand. You can trust that God will not let you be put to the test beyond your strength, but with any trial will also provide a way out by enabling you to put up with it. For that reason, my dear friends, have nothing to do with the worship of false gods. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our hymns talk about that. And luckily we still sing hymns in this church. People will worship something. And if they're not worshiping God, they'll find a substitute. They may not realize that that's what they're doing, but it will happen.
Bill?
Yes.
There are billions of people
today. Yeah. I was going to say, we think it's in isolated pockets, but it is not.
Hinduism, Buddhism, all of these worship of spirits, and spirit being the trees. To be in modern places like Japan, so it is a serious issue. Of this kind of
But then it's amazing that we in our culture worship possessions and money.
Yeah, I think that human nature to set up like this. And we do it in a different way. Mm-hmm. But even some Christian groups, it's easy to look at things that symbolize certain things in Christianity that can go over to be worshiping that particular creation. It is basically within human nature, I think. And we have to look deep within ourselves to see what that may be an issue in our lives. But I've just been amazed as I've gone into the country how much of that is true.
Yeah, our representatives, the missionaries, know this much far better than we. When I taught this lesson for you, when you and I looked at this material together, I told you something back then. I told you that I thought I had found a new favorite verse. Anybody remember what that was? Write it down. Don't look it up. Just write it down. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Here's what it says. God's eyes search over the whole world in order to support, strengthen, or show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are totally committed, fully committed to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The Lord's eyes rove to and fro across the whole world to show himself mighty on behalf of those whose hearts are fully committed to him. The idea of idols is at the minimum a divided loyalty. is not a replacement entirely. I will comment, one of the things we talked about was, in my own power and in your own power, you're not going to keep this one. If God's strength is not in you, if God's spirit is not active in you, you won't keep this one. What was the first one? Exodus 20 is where you're supposed to always have your finger this morning. I, of course, let it go, so I've got to go back to it. You shall not misuse, take the name of the Lord in vain, one translation says. Okay. I thought what we did on there was powerful. We did it because Lon Solomon up at the McLean Bible Church in the D.C. area did it first, and I got a hold of some of the things he had said about it. I thought it was good, and I shared it with you. Remember what he said about this? I made it U-Crops. He had a giant food where he grew up. He went to work for the grocery store. Remember this? And the grocery store said, when you put on the little shirt that has, in our case, the U-Crops emblem on it, you become the visible face of our company. If you take on the name of U-Crop, you better behave consistently with that. Because we want our customers to have a satisfactory and a satisfying shopping experience when they come to our stores. What this is really saying is, don't take on the Lord's name and have it be a futile exercise. If you're going to take on the name of Christian, if you're going to take on the name of a follower, work with the Spirit. Let the Spirit lead and guide in your heart so that the things that should be happening in the life and experience of a believer can happen in your life and your experience. Don't take on the name of the Lord in vain. That extra word makes, I think, real good sense out of this one. I love the fact that it says don't take the name of the Lord in vain. If you were in the 8 o'clock service, you heard it. If you're in the 11 o'clock service, you will hear it. The pastor at the end mentioned briefly David and Goliath. Remember what David said to Goliath? I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. And when I finish with you, and he said in graphic detail what that was going to involve, people will know there's a God of Israel. What God wants is for his children, the ones who call him Father, to act in a way that others can see that God exists and that he is active. That's three. That's all you get. What's number four? Ah, is that what it says? Mine's got two verbs. Keep is not both of them. Yeah, keep is the second verb. There's the first verb.
Remember.
By keeping. Does this one apply to us?
No.
Are we bound by this one? No. Because this is part of the ceremonial law. And the ceremonial law is not incumbent upon Christians. However, what it's talking about is something we ought to do. Because if we don't, our relationship with God is not renewed. There's a powerful picture in the Old Testament. It's in Numbers chapter 28. Again, I would encourage you, don't go there, just write it down and look at it later. But if you read along through that chapter, it's giving the instructions to the people on how to do the ritual worship process. Jesus has said many times, Scripture is full of references. If all you're offering in worship is ritual, it doesn't mean much. But watch what they do. Even with the ritual part of this. Every day, do this. Every week, do this. Every month, do this. Every year, do this and this and this. Why? So that every day, every week, every month, and several times during the year, once a year, things happen that cause us to remember and to work on our relationship with God. Is our relationship with God the only thing we're supposed to do on Sabbath day? Please say no.
No.
Okay. So what are we supposed to do? What else are we supposed to work on? We're supposed to rest so our body can be refreshed for the next week. But that's only two, and there's a third one. What's the third one we're supposed to work on? Our relationship with our family. And we have two families. There's some people in this room I am specifically talking to this morning. We have two families. What are our two families? Our physical family and our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have two families. And once a week, does it have to be Sunday? No. But that's when lots of us are gathering, and that's the easy time to be part of this. If it's not going to be Sunday, you have to work on finding a time. A time for your family, a time for that. Lon Solomon said something interesting. I heard him say this about a year ago. He said, I finally realized I was missing that dimension in my observance of Sunday. And I started working on trying to get my whole family, everybody who was in town, to try to get them together for lunch on Sunday. And we started trying to do that in our family. And it's working. What physical family you have, look for opportunities to strengthen that. But some people don't have large families or don't have family members here. We spent a long time where the only family we had in town was just our immediate family because everybody else was in Texas or someplace else. But our spiritual family as well. There is a reason why close to 100 of you are gathering every day in this room, every week, excuse me, in this room. I'm not sure I know all the reasons. I'm a little odd every week. But one of the things I think that brings you here is the time that takes place between 9 o'clock and the time we get started at 9:30. And I think a second thing that brings you back is that prayer time between 9:30 and 9:45 or 9:50 as we talk about the things that are on our hearts with each other. From time to time, there's folks who feel like that takes away from lesson time. And I suppose there's a point of view where you could think it does. But it is a very important thing for us to be able to talk about the things that are on our hearts. I will tell you, we do not come anywhere close to talking about all the things that are on our hearts. Because some of you come and talk to me during the week, or I hear from you through third parties. We don't always know how to pray for each other, but at least in this time, we've got a glimmer of a few things we can pray about specifically. And I don't care if Sue is 1,500 miles away on the other side of ice and snow. We can pray for her and her sister this morning. And we can pray for June and June's family, who many of us know so well. That time of fellowship with each other, of talking about at least the things we can talk about, because you can't talk about everything. There's some things that you, in a big group like this, you can't talk about. But the praying for each other, the support we give for each other. Donald gets a little bit of food, but he gets a whole lot of love with that food. And Peggy knows we've not forgotten about her. And many of us have been on the other side of that from time to time. Once a week at least, set aside some time to get some rest. Set aside some time to renew your fellowship with your Lord. Set aside some time to strengthen the ties with your physical family. Set aside some time to strengthen your ties with your spiritual family. If you don't do this, you have not broken God's law, but you've broken His heart. And you will have lost the opportunity for something special. Commandment number 5. This is the shift into the ones that relate to other people. What does it say? Honor your father and mother. And this is, Jesus pointed out, the first commandment that has a promise. Everything else has been kind of negative. All of a sudden, this one says something positive to do. Lon Solomon, again, had an interesting comment here. He said, if you look back to the original Hebrew words, the word honor has a meaning that's a little different from what you might think. Do any of you remember what that was? I'll give you a chance to shine if your notes say so. Okay. To give weight to. If you get older, it doesn't mean your parents dictate what you do. If you're 3, yeah, they probably better be doing that. If you're 7 or 8, you're starting to get some freedom and all that. But you know, if you're an adult, you're not in a position anymore, I hope, that your parents tell you everything to do. But your parents still care about you, and you give weight to the things they say. You listen to them, spend time with them. Part of this is caring for folks in their old age, taking care of them. And one of the things we talked about was the process of allowing children and grandchildren to care for you is a way of strengthening their spiritual development. And there's some verses we went to in the New Testament that talked about that. What comments do you have about these? Let me take you to Psalm chapter 27. Psalm chapter 27. And as soon as you find it, go to 127, because my eyes didn't work there for a second. 127. As you're looking, many of you, I've either met your parents, or I've met your kids and your grandkids. And that extension of family it's interesting and fun to see. There's a woman I work with. I'll not call her name. I saw her in the photocopy room where I spend some time when there's tests coming. And something looked like it was bothering her. And I asked her, you know, is there something going on? I don't know her all that well. And she said, well, I haven't been talking about it to anybody, but as a matter of fact, yeah. So what's going on? She says, I think I'm going to meet my mother for the first time this week. She'd been put up for adoption. And she had parents who raised her that she loved and honored. But she had done some investigation, and she thought she had figured out who her mother was, and she had made contact, and she was supposed to meet her that week. Saw her 10 days later. Guess what I asked her? How'd it go? That's exactly the wording I used. I don't think I've ever seen anybody as raging. Young teenager, no way of supporting the baby. Gave it up. Now married, kids and all that. She says, I suddenly have a second family. And I spent 6 days with them, and it was wonderful. Not every story works out that way. Not every story works out that way. But it was something beautiful to watch. If God does not build a house, the ones who build it labor in vain. If God does not guard a city, in vain does its guard keep watch. In vain you get up early, in vain you put off going to bed. In vain you sweat to make a living, because it is God who provides for his beloved as they sleep. Sons are a birthright from the Lord. Children are a reward from him. It's like arrows in a warrior's hands are the sons that you father when you're young. Families come in all kinds of sizes and shapes. And I think the real important thing to do in putting 4 and 5 together is to realize sometimes families come in groups, and sometimes families come in 2 or 3, and sometimes physical families come just in 1. That's why I want to say once again, strengthen your ties with your family. Sometimes that's your physical family, And sometimes that's your spiritual family. And sometimes the day comes when there's somebody who is closer than a brother. I've got two brothers that I love. But there's some folks around here that are as close or closer than my brothers. Honor the older ones. Give the younger ones a chance to do that. Yeah, this was interesting. There's one more thing I think we ought to talk about. What happens when you screw up? I understand that we're talking now about other parents. What happens when you screw up? What do you do?
You have to admit you're not perfect.
You show your children that you recognize when you've done something wrong, that you take responsibility for it, that you repent of it, and that you're taking the steps to do what restoration you can. You're taking the steps to put things right. Sometimes the best parenting that's ever been done has been by a parent who screwed up and owned up to it, instead of trying to say it was somebody else's fault.
Phil, may I ask a question?
Please.
I know situations in families where the parents, or maybe the father, have been so awful. And sometimes it's very hard for the children to honor those parents. How do you address that?
Carefully.
I don't know what to say sometimes.
Yeah. Let me try this much, and we'll see how it works. I don't think it means that a child stays in an abusive situation. I don't think it says that whatever somebody in that position says, they do. But I think it does mean to the ability you're able to, that you acknowledge that these are the people who gave you birth. You can pray for them even while you're keeping some distance from them. You can ask God to intervene and give them a change that would allow a relationship. And every once in a while that works. There's something beautiful in the morning worship service. If you weren't there, let me just give you a little preview. There's a verse that comes out of, I think it's the book of Daniel, and he quotes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're about to be thrown into the fiery furnace, and the boys say to the king, "Our God can deliver us from this." King James says, "But if not," that is, "but if he doesn't, we're still going to follow him." God can change human hearts. And I think of all the things I've heard in this church over the last 5 years, probably the one that's the most amazing story is Travis Collins' father. Travis, I don't think, would be the pastor he is today if he had not had the experience with his father. I suspect, from what I understand, his experience with his father was very different from that of his older sisters, because they saw his father before that dramatic change. I don't know how well we promote that kind of change in this building, but there is a part of this body that meets at North Star, and sometimes change does come there. I've often wished I knew how to bring some of what they do into this place, but change can come. And I think even from a distance, and sometimes you have to separate, even from a distance, you can still pray for that person or for those people. Pray that God will act in their lives in a way that would make it possible for a restoration. But I think beyond that, I'm not prepared to say, well, you know, you got to go do things with the people that have mistreated you. And I know that there's enough of that out there that that's really. Let me say a second thing. When I've heard Valerie Carter give her testimony, one of the things that I picked up from that was that she was in a situation that was very hard and got out of it and built a different kind of life separate from that, and then has dedicated the remainder of her life to this day to reach back into communities like the one she grew in to try to help people who are caught in situations like she was caught in. And boy, do I honor that. The combination in here, honor your father and your mother, remember the Sabbath day, and use it to rest and to strengthen relationships. That combination is very powerful. Now, we have five to go, and next week we will pick back up and start. I hope today has helped you with a review of some of the things we've talked about. There's a lot we didn't review today, but maybe this will help you get started as we begin. So, spend some time in Exodus, take a look at the ones that follow, and prepare yourself to look at it, talk about those. And we'll meet again next week. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time that you have given us, and we thank you for your word that provides guidance to us. We do see that you have singled out these 10 aspects of your standards for special attention. And we understand that in each one of them and in the combination of several or all of them, we find insight into your character and insight into the life that you're calling on us to live. Help us respond appropriately. Help us respond faithfully. Help us respond willingly to the presence and guidance of your Spirit in our lives. Show us the opportunities for service that you've put before us so that when there are times that we can act to strengthen and further your kingdom, that we would know it and that we would be motivated to act. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
The person has